for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2013 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, Saturday evening, December the 28th, 2013. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, speaking on the 45-day mystery. There was also some audio problems the last half of the message as Howard Pittman walked away from the microphone while talking.
Brother Pittman, Brother Howard Pittman, again, an honor. You know, I don't want to offend you, but I want to say something. It grieves me to see. I want to say this right. You know, there's a generation of men and women that came up through the years that you have been coming up, and. There's a level of integrity.
Amen.
There is a level of integrity. That there was a young man that came in here tonight and he said, I want to be a preacher when I grow up. And I said, well, then this is just the man that you need to listen to. Because there's wisdom, there's integrity, and we're just grateful that you are willing to come and share with us each year. It's a blessing.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Once again, it is our privilege to bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus. And it also is a privilege to be able to come and listen to wonderful words and songs that come forth from here.
Amen.
I want to thank you. I wish I could sing like that, man. I would just sit back and sing just to hear myself. Praise the Lord. Just what a message in those songs. Message you just can't preach without singing them. And it's a great message. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us that Jesus came speaking in parables. And his disciples wanted to know. He said in the 13th chapter of Matthew, reading verse 10 and 11, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whomsoever hath not, him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not receive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are you, for your eyes see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. He said, in this same chapter, chapter 13, verse 34, he said, and these things spake Jesus unto them, and unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Parables. 8 great parables in the Bible, all of which contain some of the mysteries that he said is given unto you to perceive. But unto them whose ears are closed and their eyes are closed, they could not perceive. The Bible also tells that spiritual things cannot be perceived by the natural man, because they are spiritually perceived.
Yes.
He does not have the ability. The Bible said to him, to the natural man, the spiritual things of this Bible are foolishness. Have you heard people say they don't believe the Bible because that's foolishness? Well, the Bible said you would have those whose ears are closed say those very things. It is foolishness. We want to discern some of those mysteries that Jesus talked about. We want to see if we can comprehend, because he said it's given unto us to comprehend, but unto them it's not. Now, I want to read one of the other mysteries that we're going to talk about just a little bit. From the book of John, we go to chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, saying to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa. He didn't answer Nicodemus' question. What did Nicodemus ask him? Who are you? Instead of saying who he was, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first ear that ever heard that command was Nicodemus. Can you imagine his disciples who had never heard it? Can you imagine what they thought when they heard that, standing there? And even Nicodemus' answer was, How can I be born again? I'm an old man. Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, if you read the rest of it, you see Jesus went on and explained to him it wasn't a physical birth. But it did mimic a physical birth. Now that's what's important. Have you missed that? This is the mystery he's revealing right here. It mimics the physical birth. What is a physical birth? Threefold process. Threefold process. Conception, development, and delivery. That's what he said, and that's what you've missed all these years. Jesus was revealing a mystery that had been kept secret since the foundation of the world. I was in Wyoming, on a cold winter night. I was going to speak to a group of ladies that was meeting in the basement of one of the local banks. And I was in a diesel vehicle in a cold winter in Wyoming. You got to have a plug if you want to start that thing again. You got to plug it in so you can't stay warm, or else you're not going to start it again for diesel engine. So I'm looking all over this little town for a place that I could park my vehicle and plug it in while I'm in the meeting, because it was freezing outside. And I see this hotel with a row of big trucks parked. Well, I knew that one of those trucks had a plugged in, so I went to that hotel. Sure enough, they had little stands out there with plugs on and all these big trucks plugged in. I went in and asked the lady that operated that hotel. I said, Ma'am, I'm a preacher. I'm coming over here to preach to these ladies that's got a meeting in the bank over here tonight. And I have a diesel vehicle out there, and I need a place to plug it in. Could I plug it in Would you place? I'll pay you. She looked at me and says, yes, you can plug in. And you said he was preaching? I said, yes, ma'am. Tell me, please. I want to know one thing. I've been desperately trying to find out how to be born again. So I've asked every preacher in this town, and I've got several different answers, but I can't understand a single one of them. I wonder what they're talking about. Can you tell me how can I be born again? Nicodemus had the correct answer. You see, sometimes our language fouls up, especially when it comes to translating. The Greek word used there, you can get your concordance and look it up. I believe it's pronounced as best as I could pronounce it, geneo, in Greek. But you know, when I was in the seminary, everything was Greek to me. I only know what the professor said because I couldn't retain it very long anyway. But anyway, in studying this threefold process of normal birth, Jesus is going to explain that himself. Now that makes it easy. I said, you want to read about that in your Bible now? Just turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew and read the first parable. And you're going to see how the second birth works. And you're going to be able to explain it in layman's language. When anybody asks you, what does it mean to be born again? Sure. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning at the very first parable. Verse 3. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. First year. See what happens to him. He really heard the gospel. But it went in this ear and come out that. You're going to see when he explains it, and he's going to tell you that. All right, we're going to read his explanation to him in a minute. Next verse. And when he sowed some seed by the wayside, I got that. Next verse. Some fell upon a stony place where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no depthness of earth. The second person. What happened here? He heard the word. Conception took place. What happens at conception? Life. Life begins at conception. But you ain't got a baby yet. You got to go through some more steps before you get a baby. Development and delivery. The first one, he had life. Conception set in. I am this one. Listen. We're going to read that verse again. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. They had no depthness of earth. They had a little earth. Little earth is all it took. When that seed was fertilized, it had a little earth. It began to grab. The roots began to grow. Life. Life started right there. Right there. Now the next verse. That's the second one. We've got two so far. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Still worth. Didn't make it through. He didn't make it through to the end. Right there. Now let's look at the next one. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns from them, and choked them. Oh, what was that? Conception again. He had life. He had life. But he's holding the world in the other hand and wouldn't turn it loose. He wanted what he got, but he wouldn't turn it loose. He was going through life trying to have both the world and the gospel. He was trying to hold on to the world. At the same time, he was trying to hold on to the gospel. Did he make it? No. Because he spent his whole life halt between two positions, what happened to him at the end. And some fell among the thorns, and only didn't, and the thorns sprung up and choked them.
But that's three out of four so far that heard the gospel. But we ain't got a born again believer yet.
Then we go, but others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him listen. Do you see the mystery now of the second birth? Had to be born again. So many people cannot comprehend the mystery of the second birth. The third parable is a very short parable, but it's easy to comprehend the truth in it. It talks about the kingdom. Let's read that third, second problem, second parable, just a minute. Then he gives in the 13th chapter. You know, where am I? Close a little bit. Oh, it's the parable of the leaven. And another parable he put forth then, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field, when indeed it last. Of all the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and become a tree, so that birds of the air can come. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. What's he saying there? Just a little lie makes a great big lump of truth all a lie. So when you hear the gospel preached, if it's 100%, it's from God. But if it's 99 and 44, 100% is from the devil. Just one lie destroys the whole thing. It's the parable of the leaven. So when you hear something preached, you don't have the truth in it, throw it all out, no matter how good it sounded at the beginning. That's what he said here. It's got to be all or not at all. All the Word of God or nothing at all. That's it. All the Word of God is what the mystery in the parable of the leaven. Now we want to see what he gives an explanation of that. I have that explanation. I'm going to read it, but I believe it's best in Luke chapter 9. I think that's where I got the best reading of that explanation given. Anyway, we'll go back and explain it from what I got. The Bible said to study yourself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. We also want to look at that third parable in a minute, which is the parable of the tares and the wheat. But going back to the parable of the sower, that's the one we want to talk about right now. Parable of the sower. We see he used an example of four different years of the word here. Four different years. And out of the four that he used, one, just one, made it all the way through. But once you have made it through, you are a fruit producer. There's no such thing as a non-producer in the body of Christ. You are a fruit producer. All or not at all is the way it goes. Now, the next parable contains mysteries that we have not yet received the answers to, all of them. This is what Daniel was talking about, that these mysteries would be revealed only in the end time, and then only to the wise. There's a mystery of 45 days mystery that's contained in the parable of the wheat and tares. There's four different great mysteries, three of which is revealed by his word. But the fourth one is a little difficult to perceive even from the scripture, because it lives a few days unaccounted for between the end of the tribulation, great tribulation period, and the rapture of the church. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what does the Bible teach concerning the rapture. In fact, there's three different theories. Some people say there's four. Some people say that they have a theory of a pre-trib rapture. Some say a mid-trib rapture. Some say a post-trib rapture. And some says it don't matter if you're ready. If you're ready, you go whenever it happens. If you're not ready, you're not going to go, period. But the parable of the wheat and the tares tells you when we who believe, whose names are found written in the book, will be caught up in the air to be with him. The word rapture that's in our Bible was a translation of a word, raptus, which means to be caught up in the air. And we've changed it to say rapture, meaning literally what it was meant to be, caught up in the air. In the book of the 78th chapter of the book of Psalms, verse 2 was the first place we heard about the mysteries kept secret since the foundation of the world. In the New Testament, we tie it to the New Testament, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, verse 26, where Paul again states that these mysteries have been kept secret since the foundation of the world, but are now being revealed by the Messiah, and therefore it's given unto you to know them. The prophets that came before only knew that these things were going to happen. Jesus, I just read to you where Jesus said prophets longed to hear the words that you hear, but could not hear them. But he's given unto you to hear those words. The Bible says in Matthew 13:35, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 13:35. This is a verse that was quoting Jesus word for word, who said that he would teach them. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew are listed some of the great parables, some of which contain prophecies relating to the end time. Many of these eight parables contain elements that relate to a 45-day period of time between the destruction of the Antichrist and the thousand-year reign of Christ in his church. Why is that so important? It was so important that Daniel said, blessed are those that make it through that 45 days. That 45 days, we're going to read about that in that parable in a minute. We count the days and show that there's a 45-day mystery where they're while this is going on, at this time, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Daniel said. And blessed are those that make it through. What great calamity is taking place? He's talking about in the church. The parable of the wheat and tares is a parable of the last day church. It reveals the condition of the church in the last days. And there's only one true church. And that's what he's talking about. What is going on in the one true church in the last days? That there is a mystery so terrible that Daniel, prophet way before the church was ever born, stated that it would be a great blessing to those who make it through that 45-day time period. Now let's read that parable. It's found in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30. Let's quote it. Another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? For whence then had it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also some wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew 13:24-30. Do you know what a tare is? You plant wheat, you look in the wheat field. A tare has a stalk, it has a grain. It looks like wheat from the outside. If you're not a trained wheat farmer, you can't tell the difference when you look at it, because they look exactly alike. But when you crush that grain on that stalk, there's nothing inside but dark soot. But on the wheat, it's got meal in its grain. But outside, they look the same. This is why the farmer said, you don't pull the tares up when that grain comes on it. But if you do, you root up some of the good stuff too, because they look so much alike. It's so hard to tell the difference. So you let them grow. Now he's painting a picture of his church. What he says, sitting in his church is wheat and tares. And from the outside, they look just alike. You can't tell the difference between the two. You've got to be the expert to tell the difference. I spent over 26 years in law enforcement, serving with the New Orleans Police Department, the Louisiana State Police Department, the Baltimore, Maryland Police Department. Everywhere we went, we had to go through school. 4 months with the city of police, 4 months with the state police, and 4 months in Baltimore. Altogether, 12 months of training. And we had all of our, every people that represented every section of law enforcement as our instructors come in. The Secret Service is charged with the responsibility of maintaining the integrity of the American money. When they came in and taught us how to recognize counterfeit money, they would never show us counterfeit. They never brought a counterfeit bill into any counterfeit money at all. He said, it's so good, you can't recognize most of it unless you know what the real really looks like. So they taught us the hidden points of the real that we had to look for. And that way, with our naked eye, we could tell the difference between a counterfeit and a real one. Because we had to know what the real looked like before we could know what the counterfeit looked like. Because as good as they were, they could not capture every tiny point of that real bill. But we had to know what that real one looked like. And this is why the farmer said, don't pull them up, because you can't tell the difference between the two. So now they have a little pen or machine that can tell the difference between the counterfeit and the real. But that's the way they trained us when we was in law enforcement. And we see what he's looking at here is the same way. This parable that Jesus was speaking here is painting a picture of his church among the true ones would be false ones, masquerading as true believers, planted there by the devil. He's going to explain it. I'm going to let him explain it in his word. Planted there by the devil. Main purpose is to create discord within the fellowship, or to act as a host for the enemy to get in. Did you know the enemy cannot enter a fellowship without a host? He's got to have a host in the fellowship in order to enter in. This is one of the reasons why he planted them there. And the thing about it is, they didn't know they were hosts. They didn't know they were tares. They really believed they were the real thing. That's how deceived they was. Now, how could they get that deceived? Be that deceived? They got the Bible.
course they got the Bible. But do they read? Sometimes. They hear a verse every Sunday or so when they go to church. Sometimes they even read. But do they study it? See, that's what's said. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how do you rightly divide the word of truth? What does the Bible say? Whenever you make a charge, you've got to have at least two witnesses, don't you? Witness to stand up. You can't go to court with just one witness or something. You need something else to support your claim. Well, this is how you rightly divide the word of truth. You take one simple subject, one subject. Let's say, for instance, you take the subject of love, and you want to know the true definition, scriptural doctrine of that word. Then you start at Genesis and end at Revelation. And you list every verse in the Bible relating to that one subject. Let them stand together. The sum total will now correctly establish the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. That is rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you do it. Now, when I was in the seminary and we come to teaching that, it was a long, laborious job because we had to go through the Bible one book at a time trying to find every verse related to that particular subject. Sometimes we'd find quite a few and sometimes we'd miss quite a few. But now you buy a little, I think I got one in my, I think these are sold in most every Bible bookstore for about $35. That's what I paid for this one. Now, if I only look up one single word, one single subject, I just, excuse me, I can't open it, but I finally got open. Now, you see, you just put that one word in there and hit that little button right there. In just a few minutes, you see, in a few minutes, you come up to the 365 verses, and here they all located in the book.
That's quick.
We didn't have that when I was in seminary. You can do it with one of those real quick, easy. Just invest about $35 in it. And they got them in every verse is printed. But you can get in trouble when you go reading in different verses. Because, as far as I'm concerned, in my many years, and I have been studying the Bible all of my life, I started studying way before my experience because that was my daddy's food. That was by education, whatever you want to call it. We had to have a dose of Bible every night in my life. But you know, the first 35 years I studied the Bible, you know what I said about? I wasn't really looking for the truth. The whole truth. I mean, I got the truth, what I was looking for, the part that I was looking for. But I was looking for comfort that supported what I believed. I wanted to be able to argue my point with anybody, and I could, too. I had them all down, every one of those verses. Then God showed me I wasn't near as smart as I thought I was. He said, boy, you missed over half of them. So that's why he said, study to show yourself approved. You got to get out one of those verses of scripture. And when you go in your closet and study that, don't say, I want to find out why I'm believing that I'm right. Say, Lord, I want to know the truth.
Yes.
Just the truth, Lord. Give me the truth. Don't care if I have to leave this building, I have to leave this church, if I've got to go out in the street. I just want to know the truth. Your truth, God. Your truth. Well, anyway, I would read, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to. Well, that's all I want to read about the fourth type of ministry. Let's see what we can find here. In most cases, Christians are not aware that they are false. They believe that they are true Christians. They have been deceived by the devil and don't know their true condition. How do we know this? Jesus said so himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Let's quote that. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not preached in your name? Have your name cast out devils? Have your name done many wonderful works? Preach it. Devil, fighter, testifier. What would Jesus say? How did he answer them? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You did what you made with you.
They thought they were all right. They even preached his name. They stood on a sidewalk, handed out tracts. They went to the jail and preached to the prisoners, opened the hospital and prayed for the sick.
And Jesus said, I never knew you.
You were not mine. You were a worker of iniquity. Now leave.
They were sincere.
They really were. But they were sincerely wrong.
What good will it do you to be sincere only to find out that you're sincerely wrong?
Find the truth. Know in whom you believe. And know him personally.
We all know Jesus. We've heard his name all our life.
But do we know him? It's a question. We've heard of him. But do we know him? Have we had a personal experience with Jesus Christ? Do we know that our name is written in that book? That is our hope.
If your name is not in that book, you're not going to make it.
I'll read that to you, right?
In the Bible, it says your name's got to be in that book, that one book.
Now, you're going to be judged out of the book of life. But your name's got to be in there as belonging to him. That's in Revelation chapter 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwells on the earth shall worship, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, live here. Revelation 13, verse 8. Your name's got to be in that book. And you've got to know that. Not just believe you. You've got to know that.
Now let's see what he said about that parable. This is Jesus' explanation. He gave it in Matthew 13, verse 37 through verse 43. Now Jesus himself explained the parable in his own words. This is what he says. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Again, Jesus is the Son of Man. He soweth the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one.
Did you hear that? You hear people telling all the time, we're all God's children, aren't we? We are not all God's children. There's two families on earth. What did they say to the Pharisee? You are of your father the devil and you do his bidding.
Right here, he said,
these were the devil's children. The tares are the devil's children. You have trouble. I'm not in trouble. No, excuse me. Okay. I'm sorry. Thank you. Okay. All right. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. That's important to note where the harvest is going to be. That means they're going to be right there unto the end. Now, if we had a pre-trib rapture, the good seed would be gone. But not so. He's showing that the good seed is going to be there even after the tares are taken out. Listen to it. He's going to show them that. End of the world, and the reapers are the angel. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom Now that's why we're going to have weighty and gnashing of teeth at the church. Suppose you sitting there that day with your arm around your spouse and suddenly snatched away by the angels and thrown into the fire. What weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth will that be? Suppose that happens. And what is he saying here? He said, the good seed of the children of the king, but the tares of the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father, who have ears to hear, let him hear. Notice the verse that says the angels will go into the kingdom to gather out the false one, then cast him into the fire. Notice the real Christians are still here. And the false ones were taken out first. All this comes about at the end of the great tribulation period. So during the tribulation, the tares will be sitting on the pew beside wheat all the time. Many deceived people who believe, but they are deceived. Notice the verse says they're going into the kingdom together, the false ones out, and the Christian is still here. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that there will be a confirmation of the covenant, a covenant that will be signed between the enemy of the nation of Israel and God's people. And from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, the abomination that maketh desolate, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Daniel, well, what did he say? 100, 200, 1,290 days. 1,290 days equals 3 years and 7 months. Now we've got a 30-day mystery here. Let's read the next verse. We're going to get a 45-day mystery. The Great Tribulation, that period will last 1,260 days. This is 30 days more than that. That is 30 days less than the 1,209 days just read about Paul. The verse is, at the end of which the 1,000-year reign of Christ in his church shall begin on earth. At the end of that 1290, that's when the 1,000-year, but we still got 45 days coming in after, at the beginning of Christ's reign, before we take it off. Now let's see. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,305 days. What? That 1,335 days is 45 days more than the 1,290 days. Listen, we got 45 days between the end of all of it and the 1,000-year reign begins. Now that's the silent mystery. The only thing I can conclude from that 45 days was that was the time given to the angels to take all the tares out of God's kingdom worldwide and throw them into the fire. The only thing that could be that I can calculate from Scripture was giving them time. That's found in Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and come to the 1,305 days. 1,335 days is 45 days more than 1,290 days listed in verse 11. Well, we got a 30-day mystery there. That 30 days began is when the end really starts. So the end of time
By adding that 30 days to the 45, what do we get?
Almost 9,000.
Yeah. Some of that mathematician gave us answers over there. I can't think that fast. Always had trouble with math unless I had one of those calculators, you know. I've been traveling that close to 40 years. I've been around the world 3 times. You know, it's very difficult sometimes to find something you could eat. A lot of places, they say, it ain't too bad if you get past the smell. So, I was in a restaurant one time and I asked the waitress for, it was a breakfast, a couple of eggs, and some bacon, and she gave it to me. And then when I got through eating, I was ready to go and went to pay for it. She said, "I'm sorry, but I can't add it up. The calculator's broke." It was only $2 and something. And the calculator was broke. They had to find a calculator before the waitress could add it up. And she was a student in the local college. Working part-time then. She was in college, so she had to graduate from high school. And she couldn't add it up. $2 and something more. Well, see, I'm not the only one that has trouble with math. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Now, notice the verse that states the angels will go into the kingdom to gather the false one out and then cast them in the fire. Notice that the Christians are still left here. See, most, if we're going to have a pre-trib rapture, they'd have been gone for when this take place. But this is saying they're still here. They're going to be here to the end. Like I said, I've studied the Bible both right way and wrong way for my whole life. And I've read it time and time again through and through, and I've looked up references to all those different subjects I've tried to teach on over and over. Can't hold them in my head. That's why I got a big briefcase. And that won't hold it. I got 3 of them full of notes from all those years, trying to keep all those scriptures in line. And it's not easy. It really is not easy. But the Lord, when I have to have it, He gives it to me. Oh, I thank Him. Couldn't go if He didn't do that, but He does. You know, I'm getting to the stage every once in a while I have what they call senior moments. You know what that is? When we get to my age, we all have those senior moments at times. You know. But I tell you, 1,290 days, that's the 3 years for you now. 1,290 days equals 3 years and 7 months. The Great Tribulation period lasts 1,260 days. That's 30 days less than the 1,290 days listed in that particular verse. At the end of which the 1,000-year reign of Christ and His church shall begin here on earth. Now it's going to begin at the end of that period. But it's still got 45 days before it really begins to move on all cylinders. And it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth come to the 1,305 at 30 days." Daniel 12:12. The 1,335 days is 45 days more than the 1,209 days listed in verse 11. Or 30 days before the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. These 45 days period of time is between the destruction, that comes about after the destruction of the Antichrist, and the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ and His church. What takes place in that 45 days? The Bible is silent. So you can only draw, the only conclusion I could draw, and that is a conclusion, I'm going to tell you that. The only conclusion I could draw from the study of this subject, with all the scripture that I could correlate, was that 45 days the angels used. Because when we talk about God's kingdom includes the whole earth. He's got people everywhere. It may just be one or two here and there, but He's got people everywhere. And He's got to remove everything that offends around the world in that time. Everything that offends, they will remove. And so the only thing I can conclude out of that is that 45 days is for the reapers to remove everything from God's
presence to the things of the kingdom. The Bible said that when that great tribulation comes, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24:21. In the beginning, with Matthew 24:15, Jesus speaks about special signs that will occur during the great tribulation. Signs to indicate the end of the age is very near. These signs are listed in Matthew 24, beginning verse 15, going through verse 28. Then Jesus said in the 29th verse that immediately after the great tribulation period, Jesus will return. That's his second vision to the earth, visit to the earth. He's coming immediately upon the end of the great tribulation period. He said that. It's written in red in your Bible in Matthew 20, chapter 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power, great glory. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 30. The terrors will be there to the very end. People playing church right alongside the real Christians, most of them unknown as fakes. People sitting next to them don't know. Maybe even their own spouse don't know. The angel will have 45 days to gather the tares and cast them into the fire. So I believe that's what the 45 days of Daniel 12:12 are talking about. The scripture says the angels will go into the kingdom and take them out. Matthew 13:41. They remained in the kingdom throughout the tribulation period. We now know that Daniel said those who made it through would be so blessed. Many will see some of their own family taken by the angels and carried to the fire. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and search the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:49-50. Immediately after the tribulation, that verse says. Immediately after the tribulation. This Bible refers to two comings of Jesus Christ. He's coming to this earth twice in the history of this earth. He came one time already. He was this meek, suffering little lamb that died on a tree. When he comes this time, they won't spit on him. And they won't hit him with a whip. And they won't nail him to a tree. This time, he's coming with a rod of iron to rule the world. To rule the people of the world. This time, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes. Instead of the Lamb that gave his life. What a difference it's going to be. The English word rapture is not in the original text. Our English word rapture is translated from the Latin word, best I can pronounce it, is raptus, which means caught away. It's spelled in the R-A-P-T-U-S. Are caught up. Our doctrine of the rapture is based on the following scripture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. The Bible is clear on this subject. When are we going to be caught up? At the end of the world. That's what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And all scripture that relates to the rapture supports that. true statement.
But we believe that we're going to be caught up in the air at the end, in the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the second coming. But now we still got some prophecies that has to be fulfilled before he comes back. But the thing about prophecy is, most of it is double or triple. It occurs two or three different times, mostly in different places, different times. But we know the Bible does, in fact, teach that there is going to be a false God. We call him the Antichrist, the Antichrist. I know if you want to look at some of those books you got over there, you can read that this is a false doctrine. No such thing as an Antichrist. But they're wrong. There is, this Bible says, a man of sin coming who is the Antichrist. And he is a human being that's going to be incarnate of the devil himself. He don't know his power comes from the devil. He won't know that till the very end. He's even going to think that he is God. He's really going to think he's God. But Ezekiel said him straight. Ezekiel said, you're not God. You're just a man. You just think you're God. You just think you're God. He believed that. But you see, what is the devil doing? He's trying to mimic what God done. God was incarnate in Jesus Christ. The devil himself now is going to be incarnate in this one human being. I don't know who that man is. And he don't know it right now. He don't even know who he is right now. But the Bible gives us some clues as to what he's going to look like. Ezekiel chapter 28, I want to go to first. Yes, he was also a good prophet. Very smart man. Very well. Now, if you read this chapter, let's start in verse 28, starts talking about the word of the Lord came to me again and said, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. He's talking about prince of Tyre, who is a man. This is who he's referring to as the man that's going to be incarnate of the devil. And he's talking to a man here. Thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set your heart as the heart of God. Now, he goes on down in the beginning of the 12th verse to talk about the king. Now that is Lucifer himself, the king, who's going to indwell that man, to make that man think of you. So I'm going to take up a... Let me get this in my hand. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre. And say, James Robertson one time said, the devil is real. He can mess up anything electronic. He can mess up more than electronic game. Well, we got to have somebody to blame these mistakes on. We got better sense than to do these things, don't we? Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, thou seest up the sun full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Did you know the devil was created perfect? The only being created perfect? He was perfect, without flaw. The only one so created. He was perfect in beauty, perfect in strength, perfect in wisdom, perfect in every way. He came from the order of the cherubim. Ezekiel said the cherubim, he described what they would look like if you could see them in the physical. He said they were the most beautiful creatures that God ever made. They would stand about 12 to 14 feet tall. And their two wings, when they outspread, would be 14 feet from tip to tip. This is how big they were. The most powerful, most beautiful thing God's ever made. He made one of them a head and shoulder above all the rest. His name was Lucifer. And you can read about him in the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning at verse 12, as he began his fall, when he decided to take over the throne of God. But he didn't succeed in doing it. Now, he was created perfect. But now, where did he abide? The Bible says over in Isaiah 14 that he decided to ascend into heaven. And he decided to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Wherever he was, he had a throne. He was ruling already. He wasn't in heaven. He was now going to ascend into heaven and carry his throne with him. Now, where was he? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the sapphire, the gold, the emerald. The first master musician. Built in him at creation was the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. Was prepared in thee the day that thou was created. You are, listen to this, not was. Some Bibles say that use that word past tense. But King James used in the present tense. You are the anointed cherub that covereth. And I put you there, God said. I put you there. He was so precious to the heart of God that God gave him his own garden. Not only did God give him his own garden, but God gave him all the wealth of the planet Earth. Why did you think, the Bible says, the lust of that wealth becomes the root of all evil? It belongs to the devil. You can't ever own any wealth of this world. You can possess it, but you can't own it. If you could own it, you could take it with you when you leave. But you ain't taking one ounce of gold with you. Even if you have your bare clothes lined with gold, it's just going, when they rot, it's just going to fall right back into the ground where it comes from. Belongs to the devil. God gave it all to him. He was the world's first greatest master musician. What he was. But the Bible says he corrupted everything. He corrupted his wisdom. He corrupted his strength. He recovered everything. And all that gold that the heathen now possess is waiting one day to become the children of God. One day, this world will be ours. Right now, it's his. He's the God of this world. As the God of this world, that makes him a divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. And therefore, he can make the lost obey him. You better be saved or the devil might use you to further his kingdom. That's what he is. That's what he was. That's what he will be. And how does he come to power? The Bible said, by flattery. By flattery. He's going to conquer the world. By flattery. He's going to deceive the church. Revelation 13, verse 7 through 9. By flattery, he's going to do it all. Oh, he says, I'm your Savior. I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I can give you all this wealth, all this beautiful gold, this gold, these stones, these emeralds, all diamonds, everything I can give you. You really don't have to give us that much. Some can be bought cheaper. For a diamond or two, or a dollar or two, you know. Don't mean some people that don't need much. Life is cheap nowadays. It's cheap to certain people. Don't have to spend too much to help somebody kill somebody anymore because they don't have any compassion. They're more like their father, the devil. They're a family you don't want to belong to in case you don't know it. That's one family you don't want to belong to. But it's fine. You might already belong to it. I don't know. All of us might. But we can look forward to him because he said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now liveth will live until it be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. What is the mystery of iniquity? That's the evil that's been undercover to now. Now it's come out in the open. Everywhere we look, we see reports of that evil. Every thought of the imagination of man's heart is continually evil. Continually evil. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I must apologize. This lesson that I'm trying to teach tonight normally requires 3 sessions, but I only had 1 try to cram all that into. And I hope I didn't confuse you, but if I did, you just ask that girl right over there and she will give you the answer. I put it on you.
Kevin's already got a plan.
You've
taught on this before, so we'll send it to Kevin.
Kevin's got it, okay. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me a minute before we close, please? Just a moment. You know, the Bible tells us that we're just 2 or more gathered into His name, He's in the midst. So I come in His name, and I know you did too, so that means Jesus is here with us. He's here with us tonight. And He said if 2 of us, just 2 of us, would agree on 1 thing, if 2 of His children come together and agree on it, the Father will grant it. Do you believe that? That's what the Word says, right? Okay? What we're going to do tonight, we're going to ask you to lift up your prayer to God, what you want. And I'll lift up mine. And now, somebody in this building will agree with me, and I will agree with you. In order for that agreement, all we have to do is hold our hands up to God and repeat your prayer silently to God from your heart, and He will lead. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to come and stand in agreement with my brothers and sisters here tonight who are standing in need. You know what their heart is. You know what their need is. Everyone that's lifted their hand stands in need of something tonight. Some it might be some financial remuneration to get them out of a pinch, a bad pinch that the devil's got them in.
Thank you.
Some might be a job of some kind. Some might be health reasons. Some might have some very good friend or relative desperately ill that needs a touch of your hand, and they stand in the cross for that individual that they're praying for. Now, whatever it is, whatever they need. Whatever they've asked for, Lord, I come to You and I agree. Let my agreement stand with the same one who has the same need that I have tonight that's lifted their hand. And therefore, it will be granted. And let my stand agree with every individual that's here. I stand in agreement before the Lord. Standing on Your word, I ask for a touch of Your hand in the life of every individual that's raised their hand this night. And let that touch come before the sun sets Saturday evening. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We got somebody who wants to volunteer tonight to close us. We got another young person. We had a young person last night. Young boy come. It took a lot of... That young lady, he is quick. It took a lot of courage for him to do that. But this is great training to be called on to speak in the public. You know, the first time... Did anybody call on me right after I made my commitment to the Lord as a 12-year-old boy? I thought I'd faint. But somehow God gave me enough courage so far that I've been able to, every time they call, I'll mumble something. So the Bible said it's very important that you acknowledge Jesus Christ, that you could first confess Jesus Christ before the world. If you don't, He said He would not. If you would do that, He would confess you before the angels. But if you deny Him before the world, He would deny you before the angels. Now that's terrible if the angels don't know your name. The only way they're going to know your name is Jesus has to confess you before them. And the angels are the one that keep you safe. Every person has a guardian angel that belongs to God. And that guardian angel guides, guards, and keeps you safe. But if he don't know you, if he don't know your name, he's not even there. He's got to know your name. And that means Jesus has got to confess you to Him, to the world. And then He'll confess you to the angels. They will know your name. And they will be there to serve you and protect you and help you. Oh, I want Him, every chance I get to confess Jesus before the world, I try my best to stand up and confess it. And we all will do that. And so because of that, I want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus before you are. If you want to confess Him before the world, just lift your hand. Let the world see you confessing Jesus Christ. There you go. You all confess. Glory to God, Lord. Now give their name to your guardian angel.
In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.